In Psalm chapter 4, it says in the first verse there, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." So twice in that verse, he's asking God to hear his prayer. He says in verse 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Now you say, wait a minute. Doesn't God just hear everybody's prayer? Well, David said this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so God does not hear everyone's prayer, unfortunately. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I don't have the exact scripture in front of me, but it says that, you know, someone turns away their ear from hearing the law, even their prayer is abomination, the Bible says. You know, God doesn't want to hear from somebody who doesn't want to hear from him. Because God's law is right here in the Bible. And if we aren't going to listen to God, then God's not going to listen to us. Because if we turn away our ear from hearing the law, even our prayer will be sin, the Bible says. And here he's basically asking God, "Hear me when I call. I want God to hear my prayer." Now look, if you would, at 1 John chapter number 3. Right at the end of the New Testament, just shortly before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 will tell you one way to get your prayers answered. Because, see, if you're constantly praying to God and God is not answering you, then something is wrong.
Right.
You know, God should be answering your prayers. He's promised to hear us and to answer us and to show us great things. And so if God's never answering your prayer, then something's wrong. Either, number one, you're not praying. Number two, well, let's see what number two is. It says right here in verse number 22. Well, look at verse 21, actually, of chapter 3. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So part of getting your prayers answered, according to this, is to keep God's commandments and to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, that could be a reason why people's prayers aren't answered. They're doing things that are displeasing to God. They're not keeping his commandments. They're not reading the Bible. God's not going to answer their prayer. That's what the Bible says. In fact, God won't even hear them. Look at chapter 5, just a few pages over to the right. Look at chapter number 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That's the exact word that it said in chapter 3 about having confidence toward God. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now flip back to the book of James. Just go back a few pages to the book of James chapter 4. And look at James 4:1. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So that's the first problem. If you're not getting your prayers answered, because you're not praying. But he says, "Ye ask," in verse 3, "and receive not, because ye ask amiss," which means you're asking wrong. He says, "Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So basically, God is saying, look, if you pray to me, if you obey me and keep my commandments and do my will, I will hear you when you pray. I'll hear you when you call upon me, and I will answer you and give you your petition. I'll give you what you ask for. But he says, you know, you've got to do the right things. You've got to keep his commandments. But he says you can't pray for things just to consume upon your lust. He said, you know, pray for things that fit into God's will.
Amen.
So if I'm just praying and just saying, oh God, you know, please give me this ice cream cone as a little kid or something, you know, that's just this lust for food. That's not what God is really interested in. Oh, let me just dispatch one of my angels right away to be there for you. Okay? You know, or you sit there and say, oh God, please give me a sports car. Oh God, please give me, you know, this fancy suit that I want to wear. And please give me this fancy house with a waterfall and a water slide and a tennis court, you know. Look, it's not just your lust for money, your lust for power, your lust for food, your lust for things that God wants to fulfill. That's not what prayer is for. Okay, he wants you to pray for spiritual things. Pray for things that fit into his will. Nothing that consumes upon your lust. Not just, God, fill my lust. That's not the prayer that he's going to answer. Now, if you say, give us this day our daily bread, he's going to answer you. He's going to feed you. He's not necessarily going to feed you with the best, tastiest, most wonderful food every single time. He's going to sustain you and keep you alive. But look back at Psalm chapter 4, if you would. Go back there. We saw some things in the New Testament about getting your prayers answered. You've got to do what He wants you to do. You've got to keep His commandments. You've got to be praying, and you've got to be praying for the right things. Now, sometimes God does not always answer our prayers in the timing that we want either. But if you take the time to wait, you will see that God will basically answer your prayers. For example, my sister was telling me that she keeps a journal of every time that she prays. She writes down major prayer requests. She just gets it out. It's not something she does all the time. But she gets it out every few months. And every few months she writes down everything that she's praying for right now. You know, these at this time in my life, this is the things that I'm praying for. And she makes this list. And then she goes back, and she said when she goes back on that list, 6 months later, 12 months later, basically she'll either cross stuff out because God answered that prayer, or other things she'll say, well, I don't even want that anymore. You know, that's not even, now I understand why that would not be what I want. And so she'll either change it and say, no, I didn't even want that in the first place, or she'll say it's been answered. And she said it's amazing how many prayers are answered, and when you write it down is when you really recognize that. And so God answers prayer. I mean, God has answered many prayers. Many times I've called upon Him, and He's answered me. And God has said that He'll protect us, He'll feed us, He'll do these things for us. But we've got to call upon Him and ask Him. Now, many people today are Calvinists, where they think that God is just up in heaven controlling everyone like a puppet. Now, that's a strange God, my friend, because He's really making people do a lot of weird things, is what I say. I mean, He's really making people do a lot of sick and evil things in this world. And that's why I think most people who are Calvinists are perverted to an extent. Because I've heard some of these Calvinist preachers talk about how God is the one who ordained people being molested. And God didn't just allow it. I mean, God planned it and God did it. You know, I heard Dr. Jack Scott make a statement like that. He said, you know, these people who have been molested, they need to understand it wasn't just God's, like God allowed it, but it actually came across His desk up in heaven. This is what Scott said. It came across it and He put His stamp of approval on it and allowed that. Like, yes, go ahead and do that. I mean, that is the most filthy and perverted doctrine. And that's why I can't see how any normal righteous person could have a God that basically is doing these things. I mean, that He's controlling people who do evil things. No, that's not what the Bible teaches about God. What the Bible teaches is that man, out of the wicked imagination of his own heart, amen, does all these wicked things. Right. God, hey. Ecclesiastes 7:21, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God made man perfect. It's man who dreams up all the filthy things. It's man who does. That's why it says in Romans chapter 1, where it says God gave them up unto vile affections. He said God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. So where did all this filthy perversion come from? Not from the mind of God. It came from their perverted heart. Let me give you further proof. In the Old Testament, God brought up the fact that the heathen were doing human sacrifice to Molech. And God said this. He said, I neither commanded that, neither came it into my mind. That's what God said. He said, that did not even come into my mind to sacrifice your children unto a god, unto Molech. He said, that was never commanded, nor did I even think it up. So don't tell me that God's up in heaven, you know, just, you know, doing all the controlling, all the wicked things in this world. And that's why I think the people who believe that, I mean, it's a perverted doctrine. You know, I can understand people who go to the church and they've just been taught that and they're just going along with it. But I mean, the preachers who preach this are sick people. Because if they can think, if that's their image of God, I mean, that's pretty sick. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is good. God is the source of all things good and right. Man in his wicked heart has dreamed up wicked things. Okay? And so get that clear. You say, why do you bring that up? Well, because a lot of people who have this Calvinist mentality think, well, I'm not going to pray because they say, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen anyway. Or then Calvinists will say, well, even though it's going to happen anyway, I'm going to pray just so that I can have a part in it, even though it's going to happen anyway. No, my friend, the reason that I pray is because I want something to change. Amen. I'm praying because I want God to do something. Amen. God said, you have not because you ask not. It doesn't sound like it's just going to happen anyway, whether you pray for it or not. Oh, people are going to get saved whether you go tell them or not. God will find a way to get them saved. No. How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? And so we need to be praying if we want God to step in Don't expect God to step into your life if you're not asking to. If you're not praying, don't expect God to give you things. Because you've got to pray, and then He'll answer your prayer and give you things. And so praying does change things. It's not just this exercise that we do like five times a day. We point toward Mecca, you know, we get on our knees and go through some kind of a ritual. No, I mean, prayer is when we ask God to change something, ask God to do something, ask God to give us something that we need, that would actually be beneficial to us, not just to consume upon our lust. But look at, are you in Psalm 4? Did I have you turn to Daniel 9? Flip over to Daniel 9. Keep your finger in Psalm 4 because obviously that's where we're going to be tonight. I'll read the scriptures from Psalm 4 again. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And then a little bit later on, he said, hear my prayer. Verse 3, he said, the Lord will hear me when I call unto him. See, David had that confidence because he knew that he was doing God's will. Look at Daniel 9. This is a really interesting passage. It says in verse number 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And said, O Lord, great and dreadful, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And he goes on and he prays and prays and prays. And look down, if you would, let's jump down to verse number 20. Okay, he's praying, he's basically confessing all the sins of his fathers and all the sins of his nation. In verse 21 it says, and whilst I was speaking, so he's in the middle of praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yet whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And skip down, if you would, to... let me find the verse. I'm having trouble finding the verse I was looking for. Let's see here. Does anybody know what I'm looking for? I thought it was right there. Good night. Oh, here we go, I got it. Chapter 10, I was right there. Okay, look at chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So basically he's not kind of a bread and water. Just he's in sackcloth, he's mourning, he's weeping, he's praying for 3 weeks straight. Just on bread and water, he's not eating any good foods or anything. And it says in verse number 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. And he explains basically this whole, vision, but jump down to verse 10. He says, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Now watch this. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days, and on it goes. So in chapter 9, He got on his knees and was praying to God. He prayed this really long prayer in chapter 9 that we jumped over, okay? But he prays this great big long prayer, and while he's in the middle of praying, basically God brings the answer to his prayer. Okay, but then in chapter 10, he prays again. This time, 21 days go by before he gets an answer to his prayer. And I mean, he's starving himself, he's mourning, he's weeping, and basically he finds out that from the very first moment that he prayed, the first day that he prayed, God heard his prayer. God loved him, he said, and God wanted to answer him, and he basically sent this angel with the answer to his prayer. But it took him 21 days to get there, okay? Because he got tied up. And you know, it's interesting. There's a spiritual warfare going on, basically, is what's going on. You know, there's all the devils and the angels that are like having this spiritual warfare, and that's what's going on in this passage. And, you know, we don't see it. We don't know what's going on. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so his answer to prayer, and we're talking about Daniel. I mean, this is a great man. He's praying. He's begging God. And yet it took 21 days to get the answer. So basically, God is not always going to answer it in the timing that you maybe think. Or maybe he even does answer it, but it just takes longer for that answer to take effect. And so don't give up on prayer. Prayer without ceasing. Don't give up and say, well, God's not hearing me. I better take things into my own hands. Okay. Isaac had to pray for 20 years because his wife was barren. And after 20 years, she had the twins, Jacob and Esau. And so you have to give God time to answer your prayer and not give up on it. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. Keep waiting upon the Lord. Abraham did not wait. Remember? He basically lied with his handmaid because he didn't have the faith to wait for God to answer his prayer. And so it can take time sometimes. And look, when I read this story of Daniel right here, it makes me think, man, I need to be praying. Because if there's all this other crazy stuff going on that I don't even know about, you know, these devils and the forces of evil that I don't even understand what they're doing, I better have God on my side. I mean, I better be praying to get some help on my side here, because this spiritual battle is obviously too much for me, it's too much for you. And so that's another reason why we need to be praying. So that's just an interesting passage in Daniel 9 and 10 about how it can take a while to get your prayer answered. Sometimes it just gets lost in the mail or whatever. You know, it takes time to get there. But look at Psalm 4. I want to show you something else in verse 1. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." And then look at this next phrase. "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Now that's what basically saying, sometimes the times that you grow the most is when you're in distress. What does it mean to be enlarged? To grow. And he's basically saying that he was enlarged in the time of distress. Think about this. Have you ever seen people where they got an adrenaline rush and they like picked up a car that was smashing a kid or something? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden they have like superhuman strength. You know, the car is smashing a kid. It's adrenaline. I mean, it's a real phenomenon. Because sometimes you're only as strong as you need to be. Like, I was thinking about this. When we were kids, we would do, you know, have contests of push-ups. And it was like, well, how many push-ups are you going to do? Now, it's amazing, because if you said, I'm going to do 30, after 30, you were tired, you know, and you couldn't do anything. But if you said, I'm going to do 40, you blew right past 30, and then when you start getting to 40, you start getting tired. And it's real. I mean, it's a phenomenon. It's psyching yourself up for how much you have to do. That's how much strength you're going to have to do it sometimes. And so God sometimes is going to put us through some very strenuous and trying situations to try our faith, to strengthen us, because that's the only way we're going to grow. I mean, if we just live this cush and easy, smooth life, we're never going to grow. In fact, we're going to get weak. We're going to get soft. Think about it. If you didn't do any physical activity, you're going to go soft. You're going to get flabby. You're going to be soft. You're going to get weak. But if you're constantly being pushed and strengthened, and it's amazing how in our life we always have a plan in our life about how we're going to get everything straight. You know, this is how we're going to get our finances on track. And we got it all planned out, right? This is how I'm going to get my family on track. It's all planned out. This is how Faithful Word Baptist Church, we're going to get organized. The church is going to be just humming along. But you know what? It always seems like just about the time you're just about to get things straightened out, it all falls apart. I mean, I was thinking about my finances. You know, I have my finances. I was working on getting my business to a point where I didn't have to work so much crazy overtime, because I was working just way too many hours and too much traveling, and I was just trying to get it to a point where I wasn't in such an intense mode. I don't want to live such a stressful life, you know, and die young and stuff. So I was like, you know, I need to tone things down. So I was working and working and working to get to a point, and I was just about got to that point, and I had about 3 weeks where I was really coasting, and I was like, man, this is great. You know, I finally got this business going. It's kind of just running itself, you know what I mean? And I could just put in like a normal work week and be done with it, and then boom. You know, I lose my biggest customer, the whole thing falls through, and now I'm back doing all the work myself, you know, and it's just back to where it was a couple years ago. But I think God allows that to happen because he doesn't want us to get too comfortable. Because we get too comfortable, we get prideful, because, oh yeah, you know, we got everything, we don't need to pray because we have everything. And so God likes to keep us a little hungry sometimes, and we don't like it, but it's true. God likes to keep us in positions where we're being pushed and strained. And sometimes we're put in danger because he wants to strengthen our faith, you know, and he wants us to trust him and rely upon him. And it's all because he's trying to enlarge us. He's trying to build us. The Bible says the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold. And so we need to endure the temptations. We need to endure the strain that God puts on us. And sometimes it's hard. I mean, bad things happen. Horrible situations. But God is allowing that to happen in order to strengthen us. And in order to enlarge us. And David said, you know, that's when I was enlarged. Was when I was in distress. What does distress mean? Think of a distress signal. SOS. It's when you're in danger. It's when you're in an emergency. He said, that's when I was enlarged. Later on in the book of Psalms, David said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might keep thy word. Psalm 119. He said, I'm glad I've been afflicted so that I could learn the Bible, so that I could grow in the Lord. Look at the rest of the verse there. It said, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? What is leasing? Lie, deceit. Okay? And think about this now. There are people who actually seek after leasing. There are people who desire to be lied to. Now that's a strange thought to me. Because I've always wanted to know the truth in my life, right? You know, growing up, you're in school, you want to know the truth. You grow up and start thinking about religion, you want to know the truth. I mean, I grew up a Baptist, but there are a lot of things that I was taught that were incorrect. And I didn't just say, well, this is what I'm taught. I'm just going to keep on believing it and keep on preaching. No. I got to the point where I said, I'm going to read the Bible and find the truth for myself. I'm not just going to blindly follow this. I want to know the truth. But sadly, there are some people who don't care about the truth. Do you ever have soul winning and you show people point blank in the Bible and they just don't care? They just want to follow their religion, even though they see it right there in their own Bible. Why? Because there are people who like to be lied to. There are people who said in the book of Isaiah, you know, prophesy unto us smooth things. And they said, the next thing they said after they said prophesy smooth things, prophesy deceit. Lie to us. It's like where the Bible says that there will come a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. People who actually tell the preacher, lie to us. Tell us what we want to hear. Prophesy smooth. You say, Pastor Anderson, you're not very smooth when you preach. Why, thank you. You know, and look, I'm not smooth. I'm not trying to be smooth. You know what some people have said about me before? Well, he's a good guy, but he's a little rougher on the edges. You know what I mean? You ever heard that? He's a great guy, but he's just a little rough around the edges. Good. I hope I'm always rough around the edges. I want to be more rough than that. You know, I don't want to be smooth. You know, like, what's the kind of music? Smooth jazz. You know, welcome to Faith. And you know, the disc jockeys on the smooth jazz station, they talk in this really soft voice. You know, other stations are talking like normal voice or loud. Or sometimes they're even talking like that infomercial guy that just passed away. What was his name? Billy Mays. Sometimes they have a Billy Mays voice. But, you know, the real smooth voice, like, you're listening to 92.3 Smooth Jazz. You know, welcome to Faithful World Baptist Church. Turn your Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter 4. And let me soothe you with the word. Soothe you with the promises of God. You know, and this is what people like to hear. Now, it blows my mind. And I see these, you know, these preachers, and you know, you hear them on the radio, or you know, these kind of TV evangelist type guys, the Joel Osteen or whoever. And whenever I see a clip of these guys or hear these guys, I'm always just thinking, like, who listens to this? Yeah. Don't you think this is, like, who listens to this? And yet you look at the crowd, there's like 10,000 people. And you're like, does anybody actually listen to this guy? And then they pan to the crowd, it's like 20,000. And I still, if you could explain it to me after the service, explain it to me, because I don't get it. I don't get it how the biggest churches in Phoenix are just these gigantic love, you know, the smooth peace. Whoa, feel good. And it's just so boring. It's boring to hear the same thing over and over again. You know, to just have somebody just patting you on the back continually. It's boring. It's a lie. It's deceit. Anybody who just is happy all the time, positive all the time, and everything's great all the time, is a deceiver. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, he wasn't just going around grinning all the time. And so don't be deceived. Don't be lied to by the world. There's this one Jesus movie. You know these Jesus movies that they've come out with for years. And you know, Peter always has this giant afro, and Jesus has the long flowing hair. He's wearing a dress and everything. But there's this one particular Jesus movie, and a lot of them don't have names. A lot of them are just called Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus whatever. But there's this one Jesus movie that's actually known as the Smiling Jesus movie. Now, that's not what it's officially called, but that's what it's come to be known as. Because in this movie, Jesus is smiling all the time. Okay? And it's known as that. People refer, oh, you're talking about the Smiling film? And there was this thrift store that we used to shop at in Sacramento. And they had a TV on the counter, and it just looped the Smiling Jesus movie the whole time. Like, that's all it was ever playing. And I literally walked up to it, and I see it, and Jesus is chewing out the Pharisees with a smile. And it was the part in Matthew 23, and he's literally smiling. You generation of vipers! Yo, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And he's like smiling and preaching about hell and all. It was weird. But that's because our society says, oh, if you're not happy all the time, something is wrong with you, take these pills.
Yeah.
Because there's something wrong with you because you're depressed. You have depression. You're down. You know, oh man, don't just live with it. You know, you see billboard, don't live with depression. You don't have to live this way. Just take this drug, you'll be great. You know, and that's what the world will tell you. But let me tell you something, it's normal to be sad, to be upset, to be angry, to be happy, to go through the different phases of emotion, just like God does, just like He created us in His image, to have these normal emotions of sadness, sorrow, anger, happiness, joy, peace. I mean, this is part of being a human being, okay? And so don't buy into this. You know, we seek after the vanity. And by the way, these churches are vain. They're worthless. That's what vain means. Empty, worthless. You come and just hear some kind of a motivational speaker, that's not going to change your life.
Right.
Somebody telling you, you know, oh, you're wonderful, you're great, you're smart, people like you, you're good looking. It's not going to make you look any different than the way you look. But it's just, you know, this motivational speaker is just going to tell you, oh, everything's great, you're going places in life, you are somebody. Come to Faithful Word, you know, I'll tell you how to be somebody. Because I'll open the Bible and preach to you that God has works that He before ordained you to walk in them.
Amen.
That's going to make you somebody when you do God's work.
Yep.
Not just because you look in the mirror and say, I love the way that I look right now. You know, I feel good about myself. Because Joel told me, you know, that I can live my best life now and all this stuff. But he says in verse number 2, oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. What does it mean to be set apart? To be holy. That's what set apart means. To be sanctified. And God says that he has set apart him that is godly for himself. He basically takes you, once you decide to separate yourself and to do God's work and to follow his laws, he sets you apart for himself. Now, that's where I want to be. I want to be sanctified, separated to where I'm basically belong to God. Okay, I belong to Him. I take orders from Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? When He says set apart for Himself, it means I don't have two masters. You know, God and mammon. God and money. God and the denomination. You know, God and these other people that are pulling me in other directions. No, God is set apart Him as godly for Himself. He wants you to be His and His only. You only take orders from Him. He set you apart for Himself. And you know, that's the way I want to be as a preacher. I don't want to take orders from you in the pew to tell me, oh, this is what we want you to preach. This is what we want. Now, if you have a suggestion of something that I'm leaving out in my preaching, then by all means, let me know and I'll preach it. But I'm going to tell you something. You are not the boss.
Right.
Okay.
Amen.
God has to be the boss. Okay. I've been set apart, okay, for God. And so I belong to God. God owns me. God pays my salary, and I don't, not that I take a salary from the church, but God's the one who provides for me even in my business, okay? Even just me working in the firearm business, I know that's God providing for me. I recognize that. And so, I'm on God's payroll, God owns me, God tells me what to do, not anybody else. I mean, I can't have two masters, I can't answer to more than one master when it comes to these key areas. And so he's saying, the Lord has set apart Him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Stand in awe and sin not. You see, we'll not sin when we realize how powerful God is, how great He is. That's what He's saying. Stand in awe and sin not. You see, many people today flippantly, casually sin because they have a little respect for God. That's why. But if we have great respect for God and His magnificence and His power, that He created the whole world, that by Him all things consist, we're not just going to blow Him up and say, well, that's what God said, but I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, if we have respect for God's holiness, if we stand in awe of His great power, we're not just going to blow up. We're going to see what He says, and we're going to, you know, when He says jump, we're going to ask how high. We're not going to sit there and say, oh, well, that's what God's will is, but I have other plans, you know, or I have another situation that doesn't fit in with that. No, we need to stand in awe and sin not. He said this, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and stand still. This is what many people today have missed because of our society of electronics where you are never in quiet at all. I mean, think about this. Nowadays, even when you're pumping gas, and this is new, it didn't used to be this way, but when you're pumping gas, they're playing music and sometimes even a TV screen at the gas pump.
Yeah.
Who's seen the TV screen at the gas pump? Okay. Who's seen the TV screens at Walmart? I think the Walmart at Elliott and, am I right about that? The one on Priest and Elliott. I go to Walmart about once every like 2 years. But, you know, so I don't know if they're still there or what. But whenever I was there last, they had this TV screen in the checkout aisle. Why? Because the devil just wants you to never think. He doesn't want you to stop and think about like what's going on in the world. He doesn't want you to think about what the Bible says. He doesn't want you to stop and think, well, you know, what am I doing in life? What is my life really about? Where am I? What's going to happen when I die? Okay? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of it all? He wants you to just be caught up in just this make-believe, just you're going straight from movie to radio to friends to internet, to video game, to music, and then your clock radio, it's set to music, you know, and it comes on, it's playing music, you listen to that music while you're in the shower, you get out of the shower, you turn on the TV, you sit in front of the breakfast with the TV playing, then you get in your car to go to work, you turn on the morning show. I mean, this is literally some people's life. No quiet. Turn on the morning show, then you get to the office, you walk in the office to work, hi, how you doing? There's music playing at the office, background music. Or you go to work at a restaurant, the music is blasting. You go to work at the airport, the music is playing. You go to work at the mall, the department store, music is playing. You go to the construction job site, the boomboxes are blasting. They're playing the music. And it's just, you hear that all day at work. Then you get in your car, and then you got to have your drive home with, you know, Ken and Paul, or, you know, I don't know. But, you know, it's always these people's names, like they're your buddies. These are your friends. These are your buddies. Mitch and Ralph and John on the afternoon drive home. We'll get you home. You know, and you get on them, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. And then you get home, and oh, let's make dinner. Flip, and the TV's on throughout dinner. and you got your sitcoms, you got your TV shows, and then when dinner's done, they go sit down and watch a movie. And you sit down and watch a movie, and then when you're done with the movie, it's the Late Late Show, and then you fall asleep watching the Late Late Show. You wake up in the morning when your clock radio goes off, playing music. I mean, this is people's life. I mean, is what I'm saying just totally out of left field or ridiculous or silly? No, that is literally how some people live. And yet God says this. He says, commune with your own heart upon your head, upon your bed, or on your head. But he says, and be still. You know, sit still for a minute and relax and think. He said another place, be still and know that I'm God. We need to meditate. When Rebecca was brought back, remember the servant went on a journey in Genesis 24 to go get a wife for Isaac, and she goes and gets Rebecca from his home country. What was he doing when she got there? He was sitting out in the field meditating. He's out in the field thinking. And that's what we ought to do. Take time to think. Meditate. Commune with your own heart. Not always, well, I'm going to commune with my buddies. I'm going to commune with TV. I'm going to commune with my friends. No, commune with yourself. You've got to take private time alone by yourself. Yes, to pray. That's important too. Yes, to read your Bible. Very important. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to take time with yourself. Not even praying, not even reading the Bible, but just communing with your own heart. And if people would think more, you know, they would stop and get out of just the rush and the hubbub and actually stop and think. You know, they might actually seek after God. They might actually make some better decisions in their life because they can just stop and step back and relax and just think things over. Commune with your own heart. It reminds me of when Nehemiah said, I consulted with myself. You know, a lot of times we have advice for everybody else. But then when things happen to us, we make all these wrong decisions and these dumb decisions. When we would never give that advice to other people, what we're doing. So we need to consult with ourselves and stop and say, and I ask myself this all the time. When I have a decision, I always pretend, okay, what if somebody at church walked up to me and they were in the same position that I'm in right now and they asked me for advice, what would I tell them? And a lot of times that'll open my eyes about what I should be doing in my life. Because sometimes we're so emotional and caught up in our own situation that we can't see clearly like an outsider can. And that's why it's good, you know, if I sit there and say, well, what if Brother Dave came up to me and was in this situation that I'm in? What would I tell him to do? You know, because I'm going to be all hard on him. Like, man, you need to do what's right. You need to have faith in God. Oh, ye of little faith, you're being weak, you know. But when it's me, it's like, oh, man, what am I going to do? That's why you got to stop and look at it that way and commune with your own heart. Consult with yourself like you'd have a consultation with a counselor. And a lot of times we go to counsel, you go to the pastor and say, oh, pastor, give me advice, give me counsel. When really, if you would consult with yourself, you already know the answer.
Amen.
You already know the answer. But the problem is you just don't want to do it. You've got to be able to step back from your life. And I like to do this every once in a while. I step back and just say, you know, what am I doing in life? Where am I going? What is my life about? And take that overview. And I think a lot of people who are unsaved will probably be more open to get saved if they would stop and think about it. And then when somebody knocks on the door, they'd say, well, yeah, tell me how to go to heaven. Because they'd stop and think about, wait, I'm going to die. What's going to happen? I need to know. I need to look into this. Instead of just being so caught up, like many young people and teenagers that we knock the door in Tempe, for example, college students just blow us off. College students will just blow us off. When I first started this church, I thought to myself, oh, we're going to reach all kinds of college students. I was like, man, we're going to reach so many students at ASU. But the reality is, most of the time, they just blow us off. I mean, we get a lot of people saved in other parts of town, but that's probably our hardest area of soul winning is on that campus. Because when we're on that campus, they're just too caught up with the cares of this world. And they're just so busy with all the cares and all the weeds choking it out that they just don't even have time to stop and think about God or the Bible. They're just too busy to hear the truth. But as Christians, we need to stop and take some time to think. Think things through. Think about decisions that we're going to make. And be still. Be silent. Don't always... One final thing to say about that. just don't always 24 hours a day have some electronic device going, okay? Even if you're listening to preaching, even if you're listening to Bible on CD, I mean, that's great to listen to Bible on CD. It's great to listen to preaching. You know, even if you're just, you know, there's not a whole lot else that's great to listen to. I mean, you know, but if you're listening to people that are godly and righteous, that are telling you good things and whatever, okay. But let me tell you something. Take some time to just be quiet. And that's what I love about our house. We haven't had a TV since we've been married, but, you know, our house is not quiet because we have five screaming kids. But, you know, when the kids go to bed, though, I mean, our house is totally quiet.
Man.
You know, and when they're awake, then the kids are loud. But anyway, but we love the kids, so we're glad they're there. Anyway, quickly, it says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. What does that mean? Well, he's basically saying that there are a lot of people out there who all they really say to God, all they really ask for is just things for themselves. This is kind of like what we saw in James 4, like asking amiss to consume it upon your lust. He's saying there are a lot of people out there who basically pray and say, oh God, you know, show us some good. You know, lift out the light of thy countenance upon us. But he says, you know what? He said, I've got more gladness in my heart than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. You see, if you're a Christian who's serving God and doing his will like David was, you can have more happiness even through the leanest times.
That's right, amen.
Even through the poorest time or you don't have the right food, you're struggling, than in the time when their corn and their wine increased. When others are rejoicing because they have all this money and they're just thriving and doing great. You know, the real joy in life comes from serving God and knowing God. Honestly, the happiest people that I know are the people who are serving God. And the people who are backslidden Christians, who are not serving God, they're not winning souls, they're grumpy, they're depressed, they're mad, they're angry. And the people who are doing the soul winning are the ones that are happy.
Amen.
They're the ones who are cheering. I mean, you see them, they're up. Even when things are really bad, they're up. You know, they're not just down all the time. Why? Because there's joy in serving God more than just corn and wine.
Amen.
I mean, there's real lasting joy in doing what's right and serving God. Hey, there's joy in going to bed at night with a clear conscience.
Yeah.
And saying, you know what? I did what was right. I served God, even though things went bad. But I'm going to tell you something. Guilt is worse than anything. Going to bed at night knowing that you're living in sin. That you're, you know, you feel guilty. You know, it's better to feel good and say, hey, I did what was right. I served God. I can rejoice in the Lord, okay? And not just in corn. You know what I mean? Now, I understand this verse because when I was a kid, there was never enough corn. My mom had this thing, okay, and we're getting a little off topic here, but my mom had this thing when I was a kid where no matter how many kids she gave birth to and no matter how big they got, the meals were the same size, okay? Like a pack of hot dogs when I was 10, it was the same pack of hot dogs when I was 17. And it's just, you know, obviously, our appetites have increased. We've gotten bigger. And so, there was never, and one thing that there was never enough of was corn. And so, she would make corn, and we always fought over the corn. And we basically, we would get our first, we call it, you know, firsts and seconds. So, we'd get our firsts. And there was enough for everybody to get their first. You know, mom would supervise us dipping up our firsts, and we'd go sit down. Okay, well, we couldn't even enjoy the first plate, because let me tell you why. There was only enough seconds for maybe two people to get seconds in the whole family. Well, the first, you couldn't enjoy. You just had to wolf it down. Because if you're done, you get seconds, okay? And so you had to be one of the two winners, you know? So you're like, you know, scarfing it down, and you get it all down, and then you rush over there, get your seconds, and then you sit down and you're just putting each piece of corn in your mouth, you know? Then you're just savoring the flavor. Then you're just enjoying it. But I mean, corn was something that we fought. I mean, who likes corn? Put up your hand. Who thinks corn tortillas are better than flour tortillas? Huh? All right. Who likes corn chips? Yellow corn chips by Santitas, okay? this message has been brought to you in part by Santitas. But I love corn. We used to fight over corn. You know, but you could just stick whatever you want in here. You know, when your paycheck increased. Even in the days, instead, maybe it's not corn and wine, but even in the day when your paycheck increased. Even in the day when you got an ice cream cone or whatever you like, okay? He's saying, look, I have more joy serving God, even just eating the most meager diet. Even just scraping by, even on bread and water like Daniel was. But quickly it says in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. You know, putting his head on his pillow at night saying, hey, God's with me, God's protecting me. And he says, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And really almost every psalm we're going to see that.
Yeah.
Psalms is an encouraging book. If I had to give just the theme of Psalms, it's, hey, do what's right, God's going to bless you, God's going to protect you, God's going to take care. Even when you go through bad things, you're going to be more joyful. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to protect you. The wicked are going to have the teeth busted out of their head, and they're going to go to hell and all this stuff. That's basically what Psalms is about. He says, go to bed tonight and sleep peacefully because you're on the winning side. That's basically what Psalms is about. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless these words to our ears, dear God. Help us to keep this in mind and pray, dear God. Help us to spend time praying. Help us to pray to you for you to do things for us and to give things to us, not just to consume it upon our lust, but rather spiritual things, things that we need, blessings that we need that will actually help us and bring us closer to you and bring other people closer to you. Help us to pray for the right things. Help us to spend time praying. Help us to spend time reading the Bible. And then help us to spend time alone just communing with our own heart. Help us not to get too caught up in the rat race, dear God, but to just be still and know that you're God. Read the Bible, pray, think, meditate, and keep us safe, dear God, like you said you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.